I preach Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. And that's our source, is the Lord. I do want to tell you one thing, is with the amount of darkness that we have seen in the last 10 days or 12 days, can I tell you what the church cannot do? The church cannot buy into light and dark. We can't choose up teams. We just can't do this. We have to walk in light as He is in the light. Right? Yes. We do. There is nothing on planet Earth that carries the light that the church carries. He is the head and we are the body. And we have been given an amazing position to be able to fulfill in this generation. And I just want to encourage you, please understand this, that unless we speak, unless we walk it out in righteousness from this word, the earth will never know. And they'll never be able to stand. And you know, when darkness rises up even greater, there is not an institution that can tell the truth like the body of Christ. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? How many love the Lord with all your heart? Good. And with that, I want to ask if you will please give me permission this morning to share with you as pastor. I know that you probably said we've given you permission a long time ago. Well, give it to me again, will you? So I want to share. Will you take your Bibles and go with me to Old Testament? And it's a passage that maybe you don't read every day. And it's the book of Judges. It'll be chapter 1. Book of Judges, chapter 1. So I want to preach from Judges because I could not get away from this. And I thought, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Well, He probably wants to say to me, yes, I'm sure. Yes, I'm sure. Yes, I'm sure. And then I'd ask Him again, are you really sure? And He goes, no reallys about it. Just do what you're told. So that's what we have to do. Amen? So before I preach there, I want to lay down this small little gauntlet to you. I really believe that when God wants to move in a nation, and maybe globally, in fact, when God wants to move in a nation, He is going to show Himself prevalent and mighty. He really is. And I wish I had a lot of time to remind you of this. But I want to tell you that even historians, they contend that our very nation, the inception of our nation, it was founded in revival fires. It really was. When you look at the first great awakening, and you consider what really took place in that awakening and how from it the colonies were so divided, but yet they began to listen because God began to pour out. And God poured out upon a powerful preacher whose name was George Whitefield. Has anybody ever heard of him? Powerful preacher, a man of God. Jonathan Edwards was the second. And in kind of a unity back and forth, they ministered to over 80% of America's colonists. At that time, there was about 900,000 that was in the colonies of America. Now, this is not a history lesson to bore you. I just want you to understand where we've come from. But as these men began to preach, America began to listen. And some 25 of the colonists at that point were converted. Now, did you hear what I said? 900,000 was in the inception at that point in our colonies, 13 colonies, 900,000, but 25% of them were converted to the powerful preaching of the gospel. And so that tells me something, that God had a plan and He was working it out in this nation, and something powerful was taking place. The second great awakening in the early 1800s saw evangelical Christian churches begin to grow, and they began to explode. By this time, we have about 350,000 people in our colonies. 3 million church members. And from 1800 to 1850, the nation began to just see something marvelous happen. I don't know if you remember, I preached a couple of years ago on Charles Finney. Anybody remember that? Charles Finney, when he began to rise up, he began to preach. Charles Finney was a no-nonsense preacher. And as he preached, this is absolute truth, that he found in one area in New York, Rochester, New York. Have you ever been there? 100,000 people were converted to the gospel and to Christ. Now, this was in the second awakening that was taking place. And the reason that I'm telling you is this is because when God begins to move in a nation, there isn't anything can stand in his way, I don't think, except for maybe the body of Christ that will return to its idolatry and its own lust and sin and begin to ground out the powerful work of God. We cannot allow that. Do you say amen?
Amen.
I just, something else that strikes me, and I could go on and talk about these movements and how God at that point raised up the Baptist movement and the Methodist movement, and the powerful work came out of kind of the Bible Belt like Kentucky and Tennessee and Southern Ohio. There was what was called the Cane Ridge Revival, and 25,000 gathered at a time to drink the hellfire gospel preaching of the preachers because they were soaking in, they were so hungry for more of God. And then something amazing happened. Say amazing.
Amazing.
Something amazing happened just before we know in history that we would have what was called the Civil War. In 1857 and in 1858, a businessman began to look in the streets and in the places in all of the different parts of New York City, and he realized that there was such a lack of revival in New York at this time. And as he found this happening, Jeremiah Lanfear, a layman, in fact, in the Dutch Reformed Church, he was located physically. His church he served in was near Wall Street. Have you ever heard of Wall Street? Called, and he said, I've got to do something. And Jeremiah Lanfear said, I'm going to put up posters. And he says, I'm going to go throughout the city of New York and I'm going to tell them we need God. And he put up posters throughout New York and he says, come, we need God. We can see, he says, the financial institutions are about to fall. He says, looting and just the things on the street is rampant, is out of control. We need to seek God. So he put the posters up, and it was for 12 o'clock noon on this particular day. And when he came and he opened the doors a little before, ready for the masses to come pouring in, 6 people poured in. Now, if that had been me, I probably would have said, that's it. I'm going to go do something else. I think I'm going fishing. I can't do that. I can't handle this if people don't want to seek God and they can see what's going on. Something in Jeremiah Lanfear, he recognized that God was wanting to pour out upon the nation of America. And as he said, I'm not going to give up. This is what's amazing to me. Even though 6 people came, then a Wall Street began to collapse. But what's really amazing is 10,000 people began to gather into that prayer meeting at noon. And it began to enlarge itself. It began to enlarge itself around. In fact, they had to use the Dutch Reformed Church and then a Methodist church and a different. And they had to use every church they could basically grab in New York. And from there, it exploded and it began to move to the major cities of America. And this was what was termed throughout history as the layman's revival, because God did such a mighty, powerful work. I know, maybe because it's not funny, maybe because we're so interested in hearing the funny machines in the background, we think we have to be funny. Folks, this is not a day to be funny. This is a day to recognize that God, I believe, wants to move in our country.
Amen.
I believe it. I don't believe that for 1 minute that there's an exception to this county. I don't know what our numbers are in our county for sure, but I'm going to say we're probably about 15,000, maybe 20. I was somewhere recently and they made the announcement. They said there's 180,000 people in Kootenai County. And then I started thinking about that and I thought, well, we're not quite as big as Kootenai County. What does that mean for us? Does it mean God walks past us? He doesn't pay attention to us? I don't think that's what he does in 1 minute at all. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord, say the eyes of the Lord. They go to and fro throughout the entire earth, looking on behalf of those that know him and want to know him, that he on behalf can meet them right where they are. And all I know is God's looking for church people that want to go deeper, want to go higher. They don't want to stay where they are. It's really not enough to just kind of be, I'm faithful and I'll come. Faithfulness is awesome. And I heard with the message last week, don't you dare violate that. But I'm telling you, in the heart of every man, woman, and child that have a heart for God, we need to seek him abundantly with everything in us. Amen? I believe that. I was thinking about what God wants to do in our country. I can only tell you what happened to me. When I first heard of the assassination, actually when I first heard about it, I hoped that there was still an opportunity that Charlie would still be able to be alive. That's how early it was when I heard about it. And then when I discovered that, no, he had passed and stepped into eternity from time. Wow. My life was, I cannot tell you, I was kind of like this, the sound waves. You know what I'm talking about? And that's what I was thinking. I can't even tell you the last time I've ever felt grieved like I felt grieved. Now, this is not to preach Charlie Kirk, it's to tell you. I want to tell you that this assassination, in my estimation, it was an act of pure evil. And there is a little doubt that that permeated this murder was demon or demon inspired. And that's what I believe. I also want to tell you that equally, that if you and I, we do not take seriously the power of darkness, we are not going to understand how to stand against the day of evil when it rises greater than it is now. Something in the next about 48 to 72 hours, something really began to challenge me in my spirit. I began to sense, it was almost like, in my sensing, it was like a God had opened up a door. I told Wednesday night's class, I told them, and I want to reiterate this, it was almost like something had happened. I don't believe this was one of the seven seals of Revelation by far. I'm not even going there. But what I am telling you, it's like something opened. And it's, what is this that opened? And you and I can both sit here and just debate and say, well, I'll tell you what it is. It's just a bunch of news people talking about and we're all kind of going, yeah, 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 yeah. No. It's bigger than that. Because I walk in a position in my spirit where I pay attention to spiritual things. I am not called to earthly or carnal things. I watch spiritual things. And I began to sense that God was beginning to move across our land, across our nation. There were several movements. I began to see light and darkness almost rising systematically at the same time. I began to hear voices of people say, I have never contemplated going to church, but I'm going to church. I began to hear people talk about, I think that I maybe need to look into this heaven thing a little bit more because I don't really know what happens to me when I die. I think I need to know what's going to happen. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's really going on here? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, no one, say no one, no one could have imagined the result that would take place but God, the Father. I'll say it again. When Jesus died on the cross, no one could have imagined the good that was going to result. In fact, as far as I'm thinking, because I've read the Gospels, when Jesus died, I think I would have been like the disciples. I would have been broken. I would have been like Peter, kind of in a fetal position somewhere where no one can see me, weeping my eyes out because I have just witnessed I've just witnessed what they've done to him. All the word in the streets of Jerusalem is that Jesus Christ has been hung on the cross, and he just said his last words, "Father, my Father, it is finished." And you know, if we were quite like the early church, that's how we would approach Jesus' crucifixion. But aren't you glad that the Father had a better plan? I mean, not a better plan that Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, because he did. But aren't you glad that he still had a better plan to say that in 3 days, say 3 days, in 3 days, I'm going to raise my son up. Hallelujah. And neither death nor hell nor anything is going to be able to stand against him or my people, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. So I'm just saying, I just wonder, and I've been wondering this in my spirit. I didn't have to go here. I could have preached kind of a sermon that just had nothing to do with this at all. But no, I wanted to be able to say that I think God wants to bring victory out of what we have just come through. And I don't believe the victory has an intent to be about 12 to 15 days long. I believe God wants to do something mammoth. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When your children in junior high want to start a turning point in junior high, you ought to listen to that. When your children want to start a turning point, USA, literally in our high school, you ought to pay attention to that. And the reason I said that, now I don't have any inside track yet that that's happening, but the reason I said that is because sometimes I think we as big people ought to listen to our children and listen to a generation of young who is literally the sights and the crosshairs have been upon our children, literally to take them into a pattern that they never could serve God again. And sometimes I think we wonder, Lord, can we ever get our kids out of this and out of that and away from that and into this and into that? And the Lord says, what about me? Trust me. Because when Jesus died, I don't think any of us felt any hope at that point. No hope at all. But 3 days later. Praise God. I need to take a poll. I watch probably too many podcasts. How many still with me? Serious? That's like sick him to a dog. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I think that on a much smaller scale, that Kirk's death has been a wake-up call. And not all the ripples from his murder has been evil or hate-filled. I think we can see God moving mightily in America. And I think that's from September 10th until now, if you would look back over this, you're going to begin to see some amazing things already. Hallelujah, I really believe it. Believers worldwide are standing tall and sharing their faith in Jesus. I feel like believers in our own area are beginning to stand tall. Christians are saying that they are relying on the voice, literally, they're relying on God's voice in this book to begin to rise up within them, because for like never before, they're wanting to believe this book and to stand with it and to have it absorb their life. And they're willing, in a generation where there is so much sin, they're willing to put this above it all. Is your Bible on your lap? You should be open to Judges, but take and hold it up like this. You know what? God's got something to say to you. Do you believe that? He's got something that's very real and is pointed. I'm going to tell you, he is not a deceptive God. He will not say to you one thing and then tomorrow another thing. He will say, yea, saith the Lord, and it's done. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is not his word the same? Yes. Praise God. You know, what really thrills my heart is to think that no matter what is around our corners, is that the church of the living God is coming alive and alive and greater alive than it's ever been. And I don't want a year from now to just say, well, I'm alive only because of Charlie Kirk. I thank God for Charlie Kirk. I guess you can tell that. But what I want a church to do is to not be divided, not to be separated, and to not have different opinions based on every talking head in America. I want us to be standing firm upon the solid rock, which is Christ. And I want this book to be alive in our hearts. I want us to begin to pave literally before one another ministry outlets and say, hey, come and go with me. Oh, God is raising up ministry like never. I've never seen this before in my ministry and life. And God's doing this. Wouldn't that be awesome for you to lay down some of the things that's going on and just run with other friends and watch what God's going to do? Well, I took and had you raise your hands to see if you were with me. And you said you were. How many say I still am? Serious? Well, that's pretty awesome. I need you to be in the book of Judges because I want to read something to you. In chapter 1, it says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them? So now understand, Judges comes after Joshua. Joshua was an entire book of crossing over the Jordan, finding their being given their inheritance. And now all of the sons of Jacob, these tribes all over Canaan, what are they doing? They're now realizing they didn't just lose Moses 40 years ago or 30 some years ago. Now they have lost Joshua. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do now? Well, it's obvious to me they had some things to do. Can I show you this in Scripture? I'm just wanting to show it to you. I don't have time to read it. But in chapter 1, would you look at verse 19? It says, and the Lord was with Judah. But going to verse 19, it says, but he could not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27 says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan. 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo. 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. Basically, get up on the side of that hill and don't you ever come down into the plains where our gardens are. How many know that God, when he spoke to Israel, he said to them, I give you this land. How many say amen? Amen. And he said, I'll go with you and it'll be yours forever. It is my gift to you. Isn't that an amazing thought? And when I just read to you, it breaks my heart to think, look this way, it breaks my heart to think that you could have, you were only a generation from hearing of the Red Sea opening, of watching God move in light during the, in the evening he would move by light, in day there was a cloud. I mean, these were amazing stories. And they've seen the power of their God themselves. Even when they came to the Jordan River and they were preparing, they caused the Bible says that the priests put the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulder and they walked across. And as they walked across the River Jordan, it dried up, clear back up to a dam, and there it piled itself up and they were walking across on dry land. I say those are powerful miracles. How about you? And yet when God says, I've given you one thing to do, I want you to drive out the inhabitants of the land. I don't want any of them there because they're idol worshipers, because they walk in sin and adultery, because they have their own gods. They're dying in their sin. Don't allow them to be in your country. Is that understood? It's amazing what God said. And I think when I read this, I'm thinking, man, Lord, I'm overwhelmed by this. And so then because of that, it brings me back to this verse. I want to read this to you. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Judah, I want you to go up. I kind of paraphrase that. Behold, I've delivered the land into your hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, and this is interesting because Judah and Simeon both had the same father and the same mother. Can you tell me who they were? Well, you should be able to. It was Jacob and, what? I can't hear you. That's all right. How'd you know? And Judah said unto Simeon, on his brother, come and go with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into your lot. So Simeon went with Judah, him. Verse 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered. Say delivered. Now that's a novel thought, that God has the power to deliver. Isn't that amazing? You know, I feel like you're with me, but you're not smiling very much. It's okay. It's all right. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. 10,000. Verse 5. So the next three verses is what I'll camp at for a few minutes before I let you go. Verse 5. And they found a king. I put that in parentheses, a king. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. Let me just tell you what you need to understand. As in these, in this time period, in the era, is like this area would probably, because we are a larger or a mid-sized town, we would have our own king. Then over in Plummer, they would have their own king. And then as you go to Fernwood or down in the Tri-Cities, they would all have their different kings. You know what I'm talking about? Say, I do, Pastor. So the king to a place called Bezek, it says in verse 5, they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. This is Simeon and Judah, their armies. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Verse 6, but Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Period. How many think that's pretty amazing? Do you? I do. I mean, come on. Where else in the scripture do you write, you find out where somebody got caught and they had taken him to prison, but they cut off their thumbs and toes? You read that anywhere in scripture? No. No. It's because this is the only place we find it. And it says, I'll read it again, verse 6. And Adonai Bezek fled. This is the king of Bezek. And they pursued after him. They caught him and they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. I don't know about you, but I thought about this lately. I'm trying to think, what would I be walking like without my big toes? By the way, this is not meant to be directed to any people that I know or anybody that I could know. I'm not trying to do that, but I'm just telling you the truth. Can you imagine? Do you have an idea what you would look like without your big toes? Get up in the aisle, show me what you'd look like. Because you don't know either. And they cut his big toes off, both of them, bam. And they said, give me your hand. And they took his hands and they cut his thumbs, pow, pow. And all you could see, I thought about duct taping or gorilla taping my thumb, but I thought maybe I might, don't want to do that. And that's all was left. Have you ever thought what you can do with your two thumbs missing? Huh?
You can't never hold a sword.
I'm sorry.
Never hold a sword.
Ken, you're getting way too far. You're getting ahead of me now. No, you're right, buddy. So
I'm going to try to pick up. There we go.
Make sure you keep this off up there, please. So they cut his big toes off, and his big, not his big thumbs, but his thumbs. But I've got to read verse 7 to you. Listen to this. And Adonai Bezek said, this, so he's saying to them, I don't know when it was, but I would probably say it was after he is laying there and he's starting to bleed out and his thumbs and his toes are gone. And he says in verse 7, and Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings. Do you know how many that is? That's 70. 70 kings having their thumbs and their great toes were cut off. And he says, I gathered them under my table for meat, as I have done. So God has required it back to me. They took him to Jerusalem, and he died. So let's paraphrase this. They catch this pagan king, and what do? Finally, when they catch him, they take him and they lay him down. I don't know. That's the only one way I can see it working. And they take him and they say, give me your arm, buddy. And there goes a thumb. And they do it on both sides. And then they take his sandals off and there goes his toes. And then something profound comes out of his mouth. He says this. He says, I have had 70 kings that I have conquered. I've wanted to be the greatest king here in all probably Canaan. But he says, I have conquered 70 kings, and I took them, and I brought them as I conquered them, and I lobbed their thumbs off, and then I lobbed their big toes off. And he says, at that point, they didn't have much else they could do. So he says, I took them, and I fed them at my table. I don't know if you know this or not, but not too much can grow underneath the table. And I think they begin to eat scraps and leftovers and things that just fell off. And the only way they could ever survive was now, was to take and try to pick up something and get it into the mouth. And that's how these 70 kings begin to walk out their life. Now, this is not intended to be funny, but I just want to tell you something. This is what I believe. I believe that the devil does not want healthy kings. He does not want God's people to be healthy. I don't mean literal kings. I'm just telling you, the devil does not want you and I to be strong in our God. He wants us to be literally under his power, his domain, and his in complete control. And I look at this story and I begin to think about this and I'm thinking, this is incredible. You know, without thumbs or big toes, basically it's impossible to do any work or to freely serve anything. Think about these 70 kings. They must have all had probably a little bit different idea who their God was. But can you imagine all of a sudden for the rest of your life you are missing your thumbs and you're missing your toe, big toes? Can you imagine calling out and saying, oh, my God is good? I think that he probably broke the heart of these kings because now what they were intended to be and intended to do, they couldn't do anymore. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Think about that. They had to eat scraps. I think there was such a sarcasm at that table. When he had all of the wines and all of the foods and everything that he could have in front of him, and yet somewhere down underneath, somewhere out on the sides of the peripheral, he could see these kings kind of shuffling around, trying to make a tripping over one another, trying to figure out how that they can move and take and do and be. So I've thought about this. And I thought about it in relationship to where we are today in our land. Don't think for one minute that the devil wants you to be healthy and strong. And don't think for one minute he wants you to have full access, not just to your extremities, But he doesn't want you to have full access to your body, soul, and spirit. He doesn't want you to be able to think properly, act properly. He doesn't want peace and joy and the Holy Ghost in your life. He doesn't want you and I, in any sense of the imagination, to be able to believe that we can ask and Jesus will answer. He doesn't want faith being walked out in our life to overcome in this generation. He wants us to be just crawling around on the floor with our thumbs gone, with our feet having only 8 toes that can't do anything. Think about this. If God asks the church in the coming days, what if God begins to pour out so powerfully upon this nation, like we've never seen for who knows when, maybe since, maybe Pentecost, clear back in the 1900, or 19, whatever it was there, 1904, 6. Can you imagine what would happen if God says, I want you to run to the battle. I want you to get in the midst of the kingdom work. I want you to know that my love is everlasting. And you can tell the people how I am and who I am, because they won't believe it unless they see someone walking it out. And what happens? The devil says, if I can lob their toes off, they can't run to the battle. If I can lob their toes off, they can't stand to watch me. You know what I think one of the things is? It's not just running straight to the battle to stand in the battle for the Lord's glory in this hour in righteousness. But I think there's something else. Without your big toe, this is how you're going to be. You know what? Without your big toe, you lose your balance. And I want to declare to us, we need our balance in this hour. We need to be able to understand what God's Word says and interpret it properly. We need to be able to walk it out and not to be kind of like all over the place like the world is. We need to be firm and strong and stand in the presence of our God. Amen.
Amen.
So I say that when I look at this, I'm overwhelmed that all of a sudden that I would be able to come into a place where the enemy is working me over and I don't have my balance. I can't run to the battle anymore because you know what? He says, man, I've got this one. I'm halfway there. If I can just control the rest. So let's try it this way. Let me take his thumbs off. Now he loses all position and ability for warfare. Man, I'm telling you, without your thumb, can you imagine holding on to a sword? Ken just told, he let that one out. And he was right. Can you imagine? I mean, think about this. Okay, let's say you can get it and hold it on with 4 fingers. You know what? None of you could probably be able to hold that sword for much of any kind of length or duration. Another sword hits it, and it's gone. You know, your thumb is a powerful strap that holds these fingers. And when your thumb tightens over your fingers, what does it do? It makes a fist. I mean, and you kind of don't want to get in the way of a fist, do you? I don't think so. And the enemy says, if they can pick up the sword of the Spirit, they're still in this battle, so I'm going to take their thumbs off. And now they cannot hold the sword of the Spirit. Now, in reality, I'm talking about a real sword, but to believers in the 21st century, I'm talking about the sword of the Spirit. And if the enemy can remove our potential to keep God's sword, his Spirit, his Word of God close to our hearts and lives, you know what? We're in trouble. Amen? Can you imagine this? I was a bow hunter for quite a while. I used to bow hunt with my brother-in-law a lot, Western Washington. I take my bow, we practice, get it all ready to go, knocked. I had to take, can you imagine with just fingers and no thumb? You got to take out of the quiver. And, I got it. Can you imagine? You don't have a thumb over here to hold this. You just got four fingers. By the time you get ready to even think you can be able to shoot the bow, three or four arrows have hit you right here. Listen, this is not designed to be a funny thing. This is designed for this right here. I think something, God began to do something about 10 days ago. And I can't explain it to you, but I don't think it's just all darkness that he's just let go. I think God has also let darkness rise up, but he's raising up and letting go the power of his kingdom. And I think God is ready to work through his kingdom people. He wants to do great and mighty things in this hour. But I'm telling you this, if you are going to be in this kind of warfare, you're going to have to protect yourself. Watch yourself. You're going to have to rise up, oh man, and follow the Lord wherever he goes. Amen. I believe that. Do you?
Yes.
In our church, listen, in our church, we need to be one. We need to be in unity and in the spirit of unity. The world still, in our nation, we still want to be divided. We still want to say, oh, half of the world, half America's this way, half America's this way. Let it go. What we need is to follow the Lord with all our heart, with all our body and all our soul, amen, and to let God do an awesome work in us. Praise God. And I just want to say that in these next few weeks, when you begin to make and see things happening, please look this way. You're going to have to make the choice. You're going to have to make the choice. Am I going to walk the way God is moving, or am I going to do it my way and just like blow it off? I just suggest you don't do that. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Walk before your God. Praise God. Close your Bibles with me. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't tell us what was the final outcome of 70 kings that were all kind of in this courtyard without their thumbs and their big toes. But I'd like to suggest to you that if you've lost a thumb or a toe, can I suggest, I'm talking about spiritually, can I suggest that we serve a God that's a healer? And a God that's a restorer. And when our hearts want to serve him, there isn't anything he can't do for us and do with us, because that's how faithful he really is. Oh, hallelujah. You know, when I drive through St. Mary's, there's a lot of people I don't know. There's people I do know. But every person that's there that you see, did you know that every person that you see out there, they are going to live eternal. Say eternal. They are going to live eternal. So when you see them going into stores or gassing up at a gas station or whatever they might be doing, you need today or tomorrow and the next day, everyone try this and say, they're eternal. Logan, he's eternal. Elena, she is eternal. What does that mean? That means we are all eternal, and we don't have enough time to waste in this generation for all kinds of stuff. We really need to be about the master's business. And wouldn't it be something like the first great awakening in America? Wouldn't it be something like the second great awakening? Wouldn't it be something like the layman's revival? Wouldn't it be something like Azusa Street Pentecost? Wouldn't it be something if God, by his Spirit, begin to move so powerfully that we can see it happening and we want to be part. Wouldn't that be amazing? Listen to me. You might say, nah, this stuff just doesn't happen like this. I'm challenging you. Go home and read your Bibles today and tell me what happened when Jesus was born. The Bible says that in the fullness of time. Say fullness of time. Jesus was born. What happened at Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, when it was fully, say fully, fully come, the Spirit of the Lord was poured out. Is that not amazing? Moses, Old Testament, is walking, and he's just having a great time, and he's done this thing for now near, who knows, 30, 40 years, and he's tending sheep for his father. And finally, he sees something catches his imagination, and he looks, and he sees a bush. It is absolutely on fire, but not consumed. And he draws closer. As he gets closer, he falls to his face, and he rises up, and God says, "Take your shoes off, Moses. This is holy ground." Do you know why that happened? Because of the timing of the Lord. The Lord was preparing to going to send him down to Egypt to deliver his people. Do you know why Jesus came? It was because it was the fullness of the moment, and God says, "Son, this is it." And the Son was now birthed. Spirit came in the fullness of, I'm trying to tell you something, is that God in the fullness and preciseness of times, God makes things happen. And when he makes them happen, we shouldn't be sitting back going, "Oh, that's just by chance. Oh, yeah, ha, 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 ha." You think it's by chance that Jesus came? No. You think it was by chance the Spirit was poured out? No. God planned these moments. And I'm telling you, maybe, even though it wasn't like a Revelation 7 seal that opened in just out of Salt Lake, maybe, just maybe, God was saying, "This is the moment right here. And I'm preparing to move my people. If they'll serve me and do what I ask of them, I'm going to show them great things in their land. Things they've never thought could happen in America. Because I can do it. I am God." You believe that? Yes. I do. I'm not trying to preach false doctrine. I'm just trying to tell you, pay attention. The Bible says in the Old and the New Testament, it makes it very clear. God says, "I am going to take and move you. I'm going to take and just disperse Israel all over. I'm going to disperse my people to all four quarters of the earth." And he did. How many know that? But he says, "I one day will gather them as well." May 14th, 1944. God says, "Son," the Father says, "Son, this is the day." May 14th, 1948. And the Bible says on that day, Israel signed a covenant, a declaration of freedom to become a nation. And it was at that point, from all four quarters of the earth, the Jewish people began to ascend and descend upon the nation of Israel physically. If God can do these things before us, why can he not say, "This that you feel happening in your spirit and happening around you and things you see, why can you not see that I've started something moving? So I'm asking you to join me. Work with me. I've called you. I've anointed you. I've empowered you. Let's see what I can do with you." Amen? Amen. Isn't God good?
He is.
Isn't your pastor strange? No. God is good, though, all the time. Bow your heads, please. My Father, I'm so grateful for your church this morning. Oh, my Father. I ask that, Lord God, that we would be willing, God, to walk pure before you. I ask that, Lord, that you would protect our big toes, protect our thumbs, protect us from darkness that wants to lob them off. Satan wants us to lose our balance. He wants us to lose our direction. He wants us to lose the power to be in warfare spiritually, to hold the sword of the Spirit. I pray, God, that you help our church, our people, help this church family on this mountain.
God, to be a family that, Lord, that we are fully enabled by your Spirit. May we walk every day in the fullness of our God. We say thank you. Lord, I love you. I ask that this house, Lord, would be radiant. I pray that life-giving churches in St. Mary's and in this county of Benawa would be radiant. I pray that people, Lord, that have strayed and gone off directions, God, for such a long time in Benawa County, would begin to see that the church world is uniting. That, God, the houses of faith and life are beginning to join. Pastors in relationship. I ask you, God, to do miracles, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, under my voice here, there are some amazing Joshuas and Calebs. There are some amazing men and women of God, Lord. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Raise them up, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you. I love you. And Lord, as I close my prayer, I just want to just say, it reminds me that, Lord, everybody that knew and loved Jesus thought it was over and their hearts were broken. And they literally thought, how could anything good come out of this? And they had not thought about your word that says that, Lord, good things can come out of this. And Lord, thank you. 3 days later, you brought so much good. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would have this kind of a perspective. That, Lord, what's happened to us 10, 12 days ago, I pray that good things can still come out of all of this and that we can see the power of our God. Lord, don't let us be divisive. Don't let us, Lord, be critical one to another. Let us, Lord, row together in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to ask this. I have to obey. But I just want to ask you that if the Lord has been really speaking and dealing with your heart for now a period of time, maybe a very short period of time, that he's really wanting you to rise up and to trust that he can use you. He can use you. If you've recognized that, I want you to rise to your feet. Don't go anywhere. Just rise right where you've been seated.